And the rest of us can turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, page 839 in one of the provided Bibles. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm going to be reading for us from verses 35 through 41 near the end of the chapter. It was some weeks ago that in our progress through the book of Revelation that we considered the triumphal entry. We considered the passage of Scripture, we might say, is the traditional, if we could use that word, passage to be considered on Palm Sunday. But I wanted to look at a particular event from the life of Christ and an event that I felt had a lot to say to us this week. So as we begin Passion Week, we're looking at a rather well-known event from the life of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. If you're able, would you please stand as I read for us these words of Scripture? Hear God's word. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to your word and pray that it would bring joy to your people, that would bring salvation to the lost. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. A number of years ago, my family and I were watching a TV program produced in Great Britain. And you think about where Great Britain is now, spiritually speaking, the land that produced William Wilberforce, the land that produced the Westminster Confession of Faith, Samuel Rutherford, John Owen, Charles Spurgeon, the Puritan movement, largely in the United Kingdom. And now where it is today, where so many churches have literally become museums, where the percentage of believers in the United Kingdom is at an all-time low. And this was no more better reflected in this TV program we're watching when this young girl at the early moments of the program gets down at her bedside and in the classic, you know, prayer before bed, on her knees, hands clasped, and she begins to pray. But in this particular program, she's praying to Santa Claus. Her prayer was directed to Santa Claus. Now some, maybe with a cynical bent, would say, "Well, yeah, that's probably about right. That's pretty much what Christians believe. They believe that God is more or less a cosmic Santa Claus." One of the more disturbing comments that I read of some who reacted in a quite inappropriate way to the events in Nashville this week was, someone made a comment along the lines of, "Well, I don't know why this happened. I guess the Christians weren't praying hard enough." You know, it's that type of view of who God is, of what prayer is. And we need to be reminded, who is this Jesus who rode in on this donkey to Jerusalem? Who is this Jesus that we claim as king? Who is the? I mean, it's the question even the disciples asked in verse 41, the passage we read. Who then is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So I think it's very appropriate for us to consider Who Jesus is, based on this passage, I think it has something to say to us this week. I think it has something to say to us as we begin this entrance into what we've come to call Passion Week or Holy Week. I think it has something to say to us when we face trial and suffering and difficulty. It's important that we understand who Jesus is, that he's not some cosmic Santa Claus. Because if you think that's who God is, then you're going to be filled with cynicism and doubt. Because life doesn't always come wrapped in a nice bow. Life doesn't always work out the way we want it. I used to be discouraged for the college students I worked with as a campus minister because there was, sadly, among many of them, this idea that I would perceive that, well, if God closes this door, he's just going to open a window. And you know, that kind of phraseology, life's just going to get better. And you know what's happened now? Now I'm no longer a campus minister. In fact, the students who are now in college, they weren't even born when I was a campus minister. That makes me feel really old. And sadly, what I'm watching in the students in whom I did minister, I've mentioned this before, I'm watching them face intense suffering. I've seen students die of cancer. I've seen students go through painful and awful divorces. I've seen former students of mine just face great tragedy and great difficulty. And they need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, in light of what's gone on this week and what's to come, who is Jesus? Who do we truly worship and trust? And this passage gives us a lot of help. It tells us, first of all, that this Jesus that we know and claim and worship is the one who ordains both blessing and trial. He ordains both blessing and trial. Verse 35 of this passage says, on that day, it's the day that we would have read if we'd read the whole chapter, where Jesus has been involved in a lot of ministry. He's been teaching and ministering before large crowds, and the day is done. And what does Jesus say? Jesus exercises his leadership and says, let us cross to the other side. Let us go across to the other side. He's making the call. He's telling the disciples, this is the plan. We're going to make a journey across the Sea of Galilee. And so they depart. We look at verses 36 and 37. They leave the crowd. They get in the boat. There are other boats. And verse 37 says, a great windstorm arose. It's interesting, that word windstorm, because the Greek word there, it could even be translated as hurricane. I mean, this was not just a windstorm, it was a great windstorm. In fact, that word great is a Greek word. You've all heard mega, and that word is used three times in this passage. We're going to highlight each of the three times. It was a mega storm. Now, this happened a lot on the Sea of Galilee. You think of the Sea of Galilee as sort of like an upside-down pear, and at its widest point, it's 13 miles across and 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. And its geography gave it the unusual capacity to produce sudden storms. That wasn't so unusual for the Sea of Galilee, but the ferocity of this storm certainly was. I mean, let's remember who we're dealing with. A number of the disciples were fishermen. They spent their livelihood on this sea. But if you look at verse 37 describes the storm. The waves were breaking the boat, so the boat was already filling. Verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And this trial surprised them how difficult it was. And that's the way trials are, aren't they? I mean, they often go beyond what we expect. They seem more than we can handle. You know, I don't buy into the phrase, well, God never gives you more than you can handle. I'm sorry, that's not true. Now, he never gives you more that he can't handle, but he may give you more than you can handle. That seems beyond your capability to handle. That seems more like that we've got all this inner strength. And no, sometimes God's putting these places to make us dependent. We'll come to more of that later. But this storm was not a surprise to Jesus. He ordained that they go through it. And we'll see, we'll highlight it later, there's a great picture here of Jesus' humanity and his divinity. There's a great lesson here that Jesus is truly man and truly God at the same time. But what I want us to see here is that Jesus made the call. We're crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's his decision. He ordained it. And we're talking about God's sovereignty over all of life, over the good things, even as well as over the painful things. But trials and suffering and tragedies, they cause us to question and doubt, don't they? I mean, that's what happened to them. What do they say? Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Is that not the question we always ask in the midst of suffering? God, do you care? You're putting me through this. You must not care. I mean, I think that's just a, let's just be honest. We've all asked that question. That's a reaction we all have. Now, here's an interesting quote. It's from Tim Keller. He has a commentary on the book of Mark called King's Cross. Now, you need to know that Tim Keller right now is dealing with pancreatic cancer. Now, when he wrote this commentary, it was before he was diagnosed. But I find that interesting to consider his own measure of suffering. And this quote that he himself wrote, he says, Jesus can love somebody and still let bad things happen to them because he is God, because he knows better than they do. If you have a God great enough and powerful enough to be mad at because he doesn't stop your suffering, you also have a God who's great enough and powerful enough to have reasons that you can't understand. You can't have it both ways. Elizabeth Elliot put it beautifully in two brief sentences. God is God, and since he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. I will find rest nowhere else but in his will, and that will is necessarily, infinitely, immeasurably, unspeakably beyond my largest notions of what he is up to. One of my heroes of the faith is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. He was the long-time pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He served there for more than 30 years. And I got to meet him on two different occasions, and I've got a number of his commentaries, which are basically his sermons. Just a great, great, godly man. He was diagnosed with liver cancer that eventually took his life. And the night that he stood before his congregation to announce his illness and that he'd be stepping down as pastor, and he died 6 weeks after making this statement. But he said this as part of his comments that he made to his congregation. He says, if God does something in your life, would you change it? If you'd change it, you'd make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. So that's the way we want to accept it and move forward. And who knows what God will do? See, if you ask Dr. Boyce, who is Jesus? He'd say, he's the one that ordained even this trial in my life. He ordains blessing and trial. Jesus made the call. We're going across this sea. We're going through this storm. But he's not only the one who ordains both blessing and trial. He's the one who commands wind and sea. He commands wind and sea. And getting back to verse 38, here's Jesus asleep, and he's got his head on this pillow, on this cushion. He's exhausted. He's tired. He's had a full day of ministry. So what's here? Here's Jesus' humanity. He knew fatigue. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. We think of Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. He knows our sufferings. He knows our trials. But then look at verse 39. And he awoke, and this is after the disciples, teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? And 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Now here's your second mega, right? There was the mega storm. Now here's the mega calm, the great calm. I mean, let's just get the picture. The wind immediately stops. The sea immediately becomes smooth as glass. That's what happens here. And remember, this is a great ferocious storm, one that scared these career seamen. And Jesus just shuts it off with a word. Growing up in Birmingham, Alabama, as I did, if you went on a beach vacation, you either went to Gulf Shores, Alabama, or you went to the Florida Panhandle, specifically Panama City Beach. But there was another alternative for you growing up in Birmingham. If you wanted a taste of the Gulf or the ocean, you could go to Decatur, Alabama, to Point Mallard, and swim in the wave pool. And they built that thing when I was a kid. And you've seen it, wave pools and other and water parks. You know, every so often they would turn on the generator and these waves would come and you'd be out afloat and you'd have a good time. But they'd probably run them for about 10 minutes and then they'd shut it off. And when they shut it off, then you still sort of had the rolling waves and it would eventually calm down. Well, that's not what happens here. It wasn't that all of a sudden just things started, just sort of over a few moments' time. It's like you walked into someone's home and you just happen to walk in for a visit and they've got the TV just cranked up. And you walk in and they see, oh, excuse me, and they grab the remote and hit the mute and it just shuts it off. That's what happened here. That's the power of Jesus, the one who created wind and sea. This is his sovereign power. In the ancient world, the sea was a place to be feared. I mean, it was because of storms like this, because of the creatures under the waters. And what Jesus wants his disciples to know, what he wants us to know, is that he is God. But what we need to see from this picture is that Jesus could have ordained and taken them around the storm. He could have prevented the storm from ever happening in the first place, but no, he chooses to take them through it. To take them through it. Now, I know when I face trial, and I've got trials in my life right now. And when you face trials, what do you want? What do we pray for? I know what you pray for because I pray the same way. Lord, would you stop this? Would you just shut it off? Would you make it go away? Would the disease be gone? Would the problem be eradicated? That's the way we pray. I don't know if we'll ever stop praying that way, but God in Christ often will ordain, no, I'm not going to take you around the storm. I'm going to take you through it. I'm going to take you through it. Because in that way, we come to perhaps grasp the heart of Jesus. We come to depend on him in a greater way. We come to trust in him. We come to the old saying, you learn that Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you have. I mean, it's very cliche, but it's certainly true. We come to lean into him and to trust his promises and to cry out to him and seek him in his word in ways we never have before. It's kind of like this. Maybe a person's in great, great debt. They're just in great debt. And they're praying, God, would you deliver me from this debt? And what they do is they go out to their mailbox every day and they're looking for this check that's going to arrive from where they don't know, but it's going to be the amount that they need. That's what they're expecting. That's what they want. But instead what God does is, well, he gives them wisdom to be a bit more frugal. He provides maybe some extra employment to earn extra income. And so over time, lessons are learned and the debt is paid, that the grace of God becomes a sustaining grace that actually serves your long-term good better. I mean, that's just an illustration. But this is a picture of God's sustaining grace. God's sustaining grace. I love 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I pray it most days. I've got it printed on a piece of paper and it sits under glass on my desk in my office. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's a lot of all and a lot of every there. And it's that God would give you grace to abound in everything he's called you to do. That's a verse worth memorizing and praying for yourself and for others. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Jesus would desire, I believe, as he takes you and myself through storms, that we would lean into him and see and experience his sustaining grace. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen as you lean into his promises, as you worship him with God's people. Let me tell you what leads me to despair as a pastor is to see people, some of you, going through suffering, and you flee the fellowship of the church. You flee the fellowship of God's people. Oh, I just can't sit through that service. Well, come in here and cry. That's okay. And maybe somebody in this room will see you cry and they're going to come up and put an arm around you and tell you they love you and they want to pray for you. I am begging you, do not flee the church when trial comes. Don't flee Christ. Don't flee the means of grace. No, come to Him. That's where you belong. That's one of the fears I have after what happened in Nashville. Is that going to drive people away from the presence of God's people? We need each other. And it's not, look, please believe me. I'm not saying this so we can put more people in the seats. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that you and I need the people of God. I've just seen it over and over too much. We need each other. And that means we need to have our antenna up in this room. When we see people hurting, we need to go to them. And we need to tell them we love them, we care about them. We need to be Jesus for them in a certain sense. We need to be the body of Christ. Is that not? We're the hands and feet. That's what the scriptures tell us. It's an opportunity for ministry. You see, Jesus ordains the blessing. He even ordains the trial. But he's got the authority and power to command the wind and sea. And we need to point people to him. But lastly, he's the one who deserves your trust and your reverence. He deserves your trust and your reverence. Look at verses 40 and 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and sea obey him." See the last great? You see it here? The last mega? It was mega fear. Mega reverence. Who is this? This is not Jesus, the cosmic Santa Claus. This is not Jesus, you know, the Gandhi before there was a Gandhi. He's just some ancient philosopher walking around in sandals in the ancient Near East and spouting off all these really nice platitudes. That's what most people think of Jesus. No, this is the one who commands wind and sea. This is God in the flesh, worthy of worship, awe, and wonder. They were afraid. Folks, you know, that's not all a bad thing, to be in reverence of who the King of Kings is. Now, this King of Kings is the one who loves us and gave himself for us. So it's not a fear of where we live in fright and we want to avert our gaze. No, it's this reverence. Folks, I have to say it. It's like Aslan. It's like that great lion Aslan that C.S. Lewis wrote about. A lion that could be hugged and loved, but a lion that evokes some respect and even a little bit of reverence, reverential fear. You know what we see in this passage? Think about the story of Jonah. There are some striking parallels to this event and what happened in the life of Jonah. And that's not original with me. Think about what, you know, Jonah was the prophet, the reluctant prophet, right? Go to Nineveh and basically preach a message of repentance. No way, God, I'm going to Tarshish and I'm getting on a boat. And he gets on this boat and this mega storm erupts. And the only way for the people to be rescued is for Jonah to be tossed overboard. And what he spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish. And what does Jesus say of himself? One greater than Jonah is here. Jesus endures this. He endures the great storm of God's justice for his people. He spends 3 days in the grave. And as we'll celebrate with great emotion and drama next week, the resurrection from the dead at Easter. That's Jesus is the greater Jonah. He's not. Now, Jesus was no reluctant prophet. He joyfully obeyed the Father's will. And in the words, if I could quote Tim Keller, "He has come to destroy destruction, to break brokenness, and to kill death." I love that. He comes to kill death. And the only way that Jesus can do this was that he faced the storm of God's judgment on behalf of his people. Jesus is the true Jonah of this story. And that's where our hope is. And let's remember, God the Father sent God the Son. Rooted in the love and mercy of God was the sending of the Son to satisfy God's own justice. You see, Mark 4, verses 35 through 41 answers for us in a very vivid way, who is Jesus? Who is this? And so does the Lord's table. Who is this? He's the one that gave his body to live a life of perfect obedience. He's the one who shed his blood on the cross at Calvary that we might be forgiven. As you're here this morning, and perhaps you are tempted to ask in the midst of what's gone on this week or what's going on in your life right now, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Then I would encourage you, I would encourage myself to interpret all of life through the grid of who Jesus is and what he's done, and not to reverse it, not to take my circumstances and then use them to judge who God is. No, let's take Jesus on his own terms and then look through that lens, if you will, those pair of spectacles, those pair of eyeglasses at my circumstances. Who is this? The disciples asked. He's the one who ordains blessing and trial. He's the one who commands wind and sea. He's the one who's worthy of trust, worship, and reverence. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry and what we learned from as he took his own disciples through the storm. And Father, our hearts are heavy from what's gone on this week in Nashville and in our country and really in our own personal lives. Lord, the stories of suffering are real and they're in this room. Oh God, would you please give us grace to trust you through the storm? And would you help us to minister to each other in the midst of the storm? And may all who are here look to Jesus in true faith and true repentance, the one who endured the storm of God's judgment on our behalf, that we, through the work of the Lord Jesus, might be a part of your family forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask those who are serving the Lord's Supper if they would come and join me here at the front. Also, I would encourage you, if you wish, you're welcome to turn to hymn 251